Good morning, everyone. Amen. It's a good day. God has had his way. He made a little colder for us, for those who like the cold. Personally, I would assume just the spring just like comes on, you know. Some people say, well, I like the winter, I like the snow and all this other stuff, you know. I love that for you. You know. But it is what it is, and so we're just going to continue to just embrace what God has for us today, and whether it be the weather, whether it be fellowship with family, with the church, whatever it is, that God has his way as we move into the Word of God this morning. You know, we've been doing this study in Acts, as Pastor Andy was saying, and I have a challenging assignment this morning. He's like, well, he goes, like, I want you to come and deliver the word this particular day, which is today. And he says, so we're going to, I get Acts chapter 4, 32 through 5, 11. And that's a challenging verse, and it will raise, I believe, in us, hopefully, a little better understanding of kind of what's happened in the book of Acts over this particular event concerning Ananias and Sapphira. And it's a story that many times through the church history has drawn a lot of different opinions. And so we're going to start out by reading the story, and then I'm going to read it again at the end after I get done ministering. And so hopefully you see it in the light of what God, I believe, in my heart wants to say to us today. So we're going to do that. So anyway, so let's look at this. First of all, it says, this is Acts chapter 4, 32 through 5:11. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to anyone who had a need. And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite from the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then Acts 5 begins with this. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon those who had heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her and said this, says, tell me whether you've sold this land for this much. She said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came out in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her, by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who had heard these things. Woohoo! So nothing like brings excitement like that to a church service, perhaps, you know. But as I said earlier, throughout history, this story has been sometimes dismissed by some. It's been preached upon. It's been spoken of. How could this happen? What has happened? And even to the place where some in history stood up and said, well, first of all, Peter killed him. That Peter just, you know, pulled out a knife and killed him because he was irate and he was just like that. And so he actually killed them. He actually brought them in and had them killed because he didn't want to destroy his teaching and his preaching and all of those things that were going on. Others said that the church was weak and flailing at this particular time, and however, we will learn this morning that the church was not weak and failing at this time, and we'll see the backdrop of what happened prior to this event that took place. Some people even came along and said that through history, and different ones had come along as they made their comments on things, and they said this story actually didn't happen, that this was just something that Luke put into the narrative because Luke was Paul's man. He liked Paul, and he was with Paul through all these things, and he didn't really like Peter, and he didn't like what Peter had to say about these things. So they came in, so this was put in place in order to disparage Peter and what was going on in his time, and then Paul, who was in the future, that would be the true story. You know, here's my best interpretation of this, and I love it because I use this phrase all the time. It is what it is, and it's not something else. Okay. Okay. I mean, that's really the bottom line of what it is. So, but today we're talking about the events that surrounds this text this morning, and then we'll talk about the event itself. But before we dive into this event that we just read about Ananias and Sapphira, it is important that we understand the backdrop again and the bigger story at work of the whole and the work of the Holy Spirit as He's working through the church. I've titled this message today, The Holy Spirit Establishes and Develops the Church. The Holy Spirit Establishes and Develops the Church. Last week, in our study through the book of Acts, Pastor Andy worked through the wonderful story of a nameless man of 40-plus years who was lame from his birth. He was all the way through life, he was this. And he was not able to walk, and he was carried daily to one of the gates of the city where he could beg for provision and to sustain his life. On a certain day, at the hands of Peter and John, he was raised to his feet, completely healed, and he was seen by the multitude of people not only walking, but openly praising God for the miracle that he'd received. And all of this caused quite a stir amongst all the people who were gathered around. They were astonished by what had occurred. And the scripture states that in Acts 3, 10 through 11, it says, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And all the people ran together to Solomon's porch where Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, preached the gospel of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preached it to all who were gathered around. And these were the very same people who, through ignorance, had openly rejected Jesus and put him to the death just a few months earlier. This was not the crowd that was gathered at the day of Pentecost. Those people came from all around, and we know the story of the day of Pentecost. Well, those people had returned home, and this is some weeks later now. This was Israel. These were people in Jerusalem. These were Jews, and these were the local crowd, if you will. It wasn't those from all sides. This was, he was speaking to the Jews who were gathered around, and he was putting them on the spot. He was saying the story as he declared all this. He was establishing them on. He was talking. Let me do this real quick and grab a drink of water. I might do this a couple times, by the way. He also was establishing, as he was talking to them and to his listeners, that the name and the authority of the resurrected Lord Jesus, that this man was standing before them whole. Because they were wondering. They were astounded. They were amazed by what had happened. And we would be, too, had we seen that right before our eyes. But Jesus said, Peter had come along and he began speaking to the people. They begin to show them. And he begins also as well to tell the story about how you, and he looked at them, you crucified him. You put him to death. You rejected him. When the magistrates would have handed Jesus over to you, you chose instead a sinner, somebody who was a thief, and you chose him, and you yelled out, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar, you. And so he was talking to that crowd, and these crowds well knew, and many of them who were there, I'm sure a multitude of them that was there because of all the activity was around, were the actual people in the crowd just a few weeks early yelling out and rejecting, openly rejecting Jesus as Christ, Jesus as the Christ, and putting him to death. He says, you crucified him. And he spoke to them that way. And then the story continues in Acts chapter 4, when as Peter's talking to this crowd, a local, all of a sudden the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, who, by the way, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They just, it just wasn't part of their thinking. I mean, that's, you know, so this was really flying in the face of the Sadducees, because he was preaching the resurrection of Jesus. He was preaching the resurrection that had occurred. But they came upon him, and as they were preaching, this is both Peter and John who was at this account. Peter probably did most of the speaking through all of this, and it seems to bear that out at this time. But he was preaching to all the people, and he arrested Peter and John. They put them in, and it was late in the day, by the way. This was well into the evening, or well into what was their evening, and so they arrested them and put them away overnight. They didn't want to deal with the situation right now, so they put them away overnight, and so that they could find a way to accuse them of heresy, and that they could stop, which is where their bigger desire was, that they could stop this preaching or even using the name of Jesus. And I love the scripture in Acts chapter 4:4. It's like a tagline that just kind of fits right into this whole story. So here are all these, the authorities have come. They've arrested Peter and John. They put them off to the side, and all of this has taken place. And the people, again, was still excited from the healing that had taken place, and they heard the story of Peter talking to them. And I love this tagline again in Acts 4:4. Amid all this activity with this large crowd, and then the show of force by the Jewish religious leaders, the tagline states this: "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word, and they believed, and the number of them was about 5,000." Oh, just mentioning that. In the midst of all of this, all these believers around, and again the show of force and those Jewish leaders make no thought about it, that they had the desire to bring this down. They wanted to promote their authority when all the while Peter and John are preaching about the authority of Jesus through all this. In this present, and we need to hear this as a present day church, okay? So this happened back then, but to us that are even gathered here today, the Lord would have us to see and hear and understand that this account from the early church that we read in Acts is a perfect picture of the Holy Spirit on the move. Amen? This is a perfect picture of Holy Spirit doing exactly what the Holy Spirit said he was going to do, and what Jesus said he was going to do. Establishing the church and her authority openly. This isn't it done in secret. This is openly, right here in the midst of everybody. And they were and the Holy Spirit was establishing amongst the people the authority of the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the church in this hour. The church, right, and again, right in front of them all, the believers, the unbelievers, the crowds of onlookers, and the religious leaders, all of them and us today are witnessing the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit working in the church, and we're seeing what that looks like. We need to see the Holy Spirit. We need to see what that looks like. We talk about, Holy Spirit, do this. Holy Spirit, touch this circuit. Holy Spirit, move in the midst of us. Holy Spirit, let your presence be on us. Lead us, guide us. And we need to see this very day what it looks like when the Holy Spirit is moving through his church and through his people. We need to see that. Lord, let it be. Let it be. And we just need to give glory to God for this story and whenever God moves in the midst of our services, in the midst of our of just a conversation with another person on the street, maybe meet somebody in the grocery store, and you feel the Holy Spirit rise up within you and say something, you're like, where did that come from? You know, that's God moving, and that's God moving upon you for a particular individual. Those are divine encounters that God creates for us as we reach through our, as we work through our lives in Christ, and as we are bold to set aside self and let the Holy Spirit move through us, that's when things change. Amen? And so sometimes, I mean, this was a big event. This is a big crowd. This is a glorious thing that's taking place. And sometimes we stop and we think, okay, well, this little conversation I had with somebody else, I felt that was really good. But it's nothing compared to this. It's foolish to compare one thing to another thing. Amen? God is moving, whether he's speaking to the one, whether he's speaking to the multitude. Amen. The point is that God has sent his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit has been sent into the church, and the church is going forward and is established back then, and is just as much established this very day. So anyway, the next morning, all the council brought them out and said to Peter and John, they set them before them, and they said this. They said, "By what power or what name have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them in Acts 4, 8 through 12. And I'm going to paraphrase this because there was a lot of content here, and so I'm just going to let it rip the way that I have heard it. Okay, so we'll say it that way. So Peter replied back to them. Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. If you're asking me by what means this good deed of healing of this lame man happened, well, then let me tell you how it happened. Let it be known to you rulers and the people and the elders of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the man whom you crucified, now he's saying this to the leaders, the religious leaders, and the man whom you crucified, but God has raised him up from the dead, and he has made him the chief cornerstone of the whole Jewish religion, and now, as well, the living, breathing, resurrected church, the church of the firstborn of the dead. By that man, this man stands before you whole. Furthermore, may it be known to all who are listening today, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among heaven unto man whereby we must be saved. And after this discord, the religious leaders, they were speechless. And they marveled at the boldness of Peter and John. They feared all the people who were still gathered around, and they could say nothing to deny the miracle that had taken place. It was just right there. So they let them go, but they forbade them. Hey, guys, understand. I understand all this, but from this point forward, you guys are not to speak in the name of Jesus. You guys are not to say anything about, you're not to teach about him, you're not to talk about him from this point forward. This is that religious leadership that has all this authority, and now all of a sudden they're like trying to exercise this authority, trying to say to Peter and John, no more! We won't have you speaking on the name of Jesus in these streets. And they're trying to exercise their authority. But then, of course, Peter and John said, "We will do what is right in the sight of God, and you can decide for yourself what is right to obey. But as for us, we cannot speak and teach. We can't help but to speak and to teach of the things we have seen and heard, and by inference, do continue to hear and do continue to see." And in Acts 1:8, he says this. In Acts 1:8, it said this, and you're familiar with this. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This one account where Peter and John stand up and say, we can't help but speak of all these things. You decide for yourself what's good for you. You got free will. But we can't help to declare what Jesus has done, what God has done through Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the sending of his Holy Spirit and his establishment and his birthing of the church. We can't help but speak of those things that we see and that we hear. This one account that happened in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit and the church, and this is what you need to know. This was one account that happened in Jerusalem in the early church. But know this, and we'll see this as time goes on as we go through the book of Acts. The church and the Holy Spirit was just getting started. Just getting started. This is early. This is early on. And they were just getting started. So indulge me for a minute while I get on a soapbox and just for a moment or two. This is what it means, church, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be true witnesses and ambassadors of the Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. I love saying that. Not Jesus Christ, but Jesus the Christ. This is the true gospel of grace. The one true church preaches to the highways and the byways, and whereby we compel every man, woman, and child to repent and to turn from sin and death. We preach, be cleansed and forgiven by the shedding of his blood and the washing of his word. Believe in your heart that Jesus, the Christ, is the very only begotten Son of God, and as the Son of Man, He has been resurrected from the dead, and right now He's sitting at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, interceding on our behalf until all of His enemies are trampled underneath His beautiful feet. We preach and we compel and we disciple everyone everywhere to come into a holy and righteous relationship with God the Father through Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And we preach, be saved to the uttermost. Receive to yourself the gift of eternal life by being born again of the Holy Spirit. Become children of light, sons and daughters of Jesus' Father and our Father. Become sons and daughters of God Himself. Amen. Isaiah 61:3. I love this scripture and looking back at it, and it's worth repeating. It says, this is the planning of the Lord. He is bringing out of sin and death, and what the prophet said, and this is what the prophet called them, oaks of righteousness. I like that term. This is the planting of the Lord, and out of sin and death, God is bringing forth oaks. Oaks are sturdy trees in the midst of all this. And they withstand, by the way, everything that comes against them so many times. So the oaks are powerful trees. But oaks of righteousness is what the apostle, what the prophet Isaiah said. It is God who has done this. And listen to me, church, nothing is going to stop it, and nothing or no one will be able to corrupt it, ever. Amen? Oh, y'all be shouting by now. I was on a soapbox. It is finished in the eternal, but for us in time, it's still a work in the making. Right? Amen? Now let us go back to our text, but now in the light of seeing all these events that precluded this particular event. Let's go back to our text and take a look as we're going to continue to go on past the time of our. Again, forgive me for stumbling this morning. It's been a wild week. So anyway, but we're also going to see that, and we're not going to go any further than that. But we'll see that right after this event, these things just pick right back up. Okay, so you hear all these events coming up to this thing. You hear the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and then the very next verses, it just kicks right back in with the power. So it's just going on. So this is just like sitting in the middle of something that is like, it's almost like out of order, it seems like, as you read it in context in Scripture. All this establishment and the developing of the church will continue all the way through the book of Acts and even arguably still today, right? Amen. It's still happening today, in this present day, right here and right now. And I have to ask you all, I have to ask myself, do we believe this? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit is still powerfully moving through His church, that He's still doing what He said He'll do, that He's still accomplishing what He said He's going to accomplish? Do you believe that anything has stood in the way that, this all ended, at a particular time? Some people will say that. Amen? The Holy Spirit's still on the move. Amen? And nothing's going to stop God. Nothing's going to stop the planting of the Lord. The oaks of righteousness are coming out of all this. All right. So God's moving forward. Always moving forward. Yes. So, and I said this earlier. I said the church is the living, breathing, resurrected church of the firstborn. After Peter and John were let go, they went to their own company. So they went back to their own now personal little crowd, church place or whatever it was, and doesn't really describe all that, but they reported to them all that had happened, and all the people began to pray, and they began to praise, and they began to exalt the Lord, and we used to say this. Anybody that's a little older than not, we'd say they had church. Amen. They were rejoicing at all of this that had happened as they were hearing this story and as Peter and John was telling us. So they had church. So in the middle of that, so it says that they're glorifying God. And so we're going to read this through again, but this time we're going to start not with verse 32, but we're going to start with one verse earlier, verse 31. Because this is a result. This is like a capstone of all of this story, all these events that are going on. And so Acts 31 says this, and when they had prayed, and they praised and worshiped God, as we were saying, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Amen. Another one of those little taglines. Yeah, they just stand around praising God. Hey, Lord, thank you for what you did with Peter and John. Thank you for what you did. Nah! That place was shaken! And the people were shaken! And they were filled with the Holy Ghost! And they began to speak with boldness. There's a powerful thing that's going on, and it's continuing on all the way into the very next verse, verse 32. And again, we've read this, but I'm going to read it again. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. But the very next verse is 4:32. Now the multitude of those, and this is kind of a picture of this is like the Holy Spirit saying, here's a snapshot of what's going on here, okay? This is, yeah, this place was shaken, they're filled with boldness, and all of this definitely took place. But here's the backdropping of what's going on for even of that. And it says, now the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say of any of these things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common because God was moving in such a way. And the great power of the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them and distributed at the apostles' feet as they were distributed to each one had any need. And Joseph, who also was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite from the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it down at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and they kept back part of the proceeds of his wife while was being aware of it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why have Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained yours, and why, let me get right back to the verse here. So again, just bear with me. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own, in your own control? So there was nothing compulsive going on here. This is just what was going on in the church. And he says, this was in your hands before you sold it, and even after you sold it, the money was in your hand. You could do with it as you will, and whatever you gave, praise God for that, or whatever the case is. But you presented it as if you sold the land for this much. So you lied. There's a little bit different story than making it appear like, yeah, I'm a little better than you, or I'm like Barnabas, you know. So yeah, we were like him. We sold our land, yeah, for this. So they're making a story. They're exalting themselves is what they're doing. They're trying to make it appear that they did a particular good work, and the truth is that behind it was a scheme and a lie, where they lied to God in the midst of all this. And it says, was it not your own after you sold it? It was still in your control. So why have you conceived, Peter saying, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And a young man rose, and they wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her and said, tell me, did you sell the land for this much? And she said, yes, for that much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door and will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her, finding her dead, and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon the church. Says this again. Great fear came upon the church who had heard all these things. This story is notched into the fabric. So look at the whole picture. This story is notched into the fabric of a wonderful and glorious account of the Holy Spirit moving in and through this very new developing church. Almost seems like it's misplaced, as I said earlier, or an interruption. After these passages, and the Acts story picks up again, as we said, in the very next verses and continues on with the same veracity, even after this particular account, has the same veracity and intensity going on that happened before Ananias and Sapphira event. For the rest of our time here this morning, I'm going to magnify And I say magnify because I'm going to bring it out and like magnify it. A few observations about the event itself. First of all, this is a sobering and a dreadful thing that has happened to Ananias and Sapphira. No doubt it established some unexpected things in the early church. I'm sure, just like today, when sobering and dreadful things happen in a church, it causes believers to look within themselves. Some may have even began to question God or even walked away from the church when they saw that their own failures in light of the wrong thinking of these two individuals. I mean, think about this. I mean, so they did that. Have we ever done anything like that? Have we ever tried to make ourselves appear as greater than perhaps what we have and what we've been and what we said or what we've done? Have we ever looked at ourselves and sat back and said, you know what? I don't know that I'm really worthy when I see this story, when I see Ananias and Sapphira die. Because they schemed together. They still brought money to the church. I mean, so why not talk about that? They still brought money in. But it wasn't about the money that they brought in. It was about what they had done, and they schemed behind the scene. They were listening to the devil. And the devil had his way. All right? So I'm sure, again, in the sobering and dreadful things that happened, again, there was all sorts of thought processes, I mean, that happened, I'm sure, with the people. Because it happens today, and there's nothing new under the sun. So many may have walked away thinking, you know, my own failures are just as bad. I can't serve God. I can't take this, especially if he's going to knock people out like that in a church service, you know, for sure. Ananias and Sapphira's deceit and death in the midst of all this new power that the church was breathing to them at that time, I'm sure it was a lot to take in. Remember, the church was in the midst of great revival, all right? And I always wondered, we say revival, you know, we say revive us again, but they actually were more like the Vive. Amen? Think about that. We say revive us, but this was the Vive that was actually going on. This was it, okay? So now we say revive us, okay? So the church was in the middle of this Vive, we'll put it that way, and as all this stuff was going on. And the power of God was on full display. A great number of souls were being saved. The gospel was being preached, and even the authorities trying to stop them could not. Great power and great grace was on them all. All were being fed spiritually and physically. The people were in unity, and the presence of the Holy Spirit was continually surrounding them. They were selling land, possessions, properties, because they thought individually in their hearts and their minds, everything and anything I have belongs to the Lord and his work. And without hesitation, they all, like Barnabas, sold and freely gave the proceeds to the church. And Peter said to Ananias, why have you let the devil fill your heart? Why have you lied to the Spirit of God? How is it that you've lied not to man, but to God himself? Why did you and your wife scheme together with the devil to bring a corrupt, tainted offering to the church? This land you sold was yours, and the proceeds from selling it was yours to do with as you please. But what you have and your wife and the devil have done here today was an attempt to stop and to corrupt the planting of the Lord. This was the devil's scheme. An attempt to stop the planting of the Lord. Now Ananias and Sapphira might have been the puppets of the devil, but make no mistake, the enemy did not like what was going on. The authorities could not stop it. Nobody could stop it. Miracles were taking place. The people were believing. People were added to the church as they were believing the word of God. There was something that was powerful that was going on in Jerusalem on that day. And the devil says, yeah, we're going to bring this to a stop. We're going to bring this to a stop. So he sees Ananias and Sapphira, and they all schemed together, whether they knew the devil was in it or not. But he says, what you've done here today is an attempt to stop or corrupt the planting of the Lord, the church, the work of the Holy Spirit. But it will not and cannot, church, be stopped, what God is doing. It can't. It cannot be stopped. It's done. It cannot be stopped. It will continue until that day. There will not be one I that's dotted, T crossed, that will not come to pass before All of these things are complete. And that completion day is coming. It's coming with the Lord. Amen? The Lord is coming. Amen? The Lord is on his way, I believe. So, but nothing can stop what God is doing. And it's this is on you and your wife and even the devil's head, literally is what Peter was speaking or the Holy Spirit was speaking. Did God reach down and kill Ananias and Sapphira? Well, I think it's more like the power of God working in the church was so prevalent. All of this was like holy ground moment. Amen? God was moving. The power of God, the Spirit of God was in the midst of them all. And so God was moving in this holy ground moment, is like what I call it. And it belonged to God, and it belonged to the church. And no doubt the angels of the Lord were all around observing all the happenings that were going on in these days. And the scheme was an attempt of the flesh to exalt itself in the eyes of the people. For Satan's part, it was his way to hinder and to corrupt, assuredly, what was pure, what was holy, what was righteous, and what was true. And I'm going to even jump on this part too. This is the equivalent of what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. The difference now is that death has been conquered and defeated. The second Adam, unlike the first, would not and will not let his new creation fall. The first creation was created, but the new creation was birthed. Amen? The old, dead, and dying ways could not stand in the glorious light of the new and living way. Thus, Ananias and Sapphira gave up the ghost and were buried not to rise again. If these two were truly believers, and I don't know, I mean, so we'll look at that, and you can look at it on both sides, were they just a couple of individuals who were a little young and didn't understand what they were doing, were they not believers at all? I don't know, But if they were truly believers and believed in the resurrection to new life in Jesus, then for them there will be no recovery from the death they just died. And why is this? Because Hebrews 9:27 says, "It has been appointed unto every man once to die, and after that the judgment." For them, it is the second death if they truly believed in their heart that Jesus took unto himself their first death. Amen? That's hard to hear. It's hard to hear. And I'll say this as well, because we're going to need to get moving on and get out of here. But these were Jews. And all throughout Scripture, there was a history of the Jewish people taking it on the forefront. Okay, so David, his sin was written down for all the ages to see and to hear. God to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. So perhaps Ananias and Sapphira, being Jews, God was establishing a standard here. And he says, okay, so these two passed, these two are gone, but I want you to know that God's holy standard stands. And now when we fail, when we fall short, we don't have to be wiped out. Amen? So he brought the judgment on them guys so that he could establish, hey, I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm pure, I'm true, and all this stuff is God's power. And that doesn't give us a way out when we fail, but we got to turn to God and repent, turn, right? Amen? And keep our challenges short before God. Go burn your bridge fast before the Lord. Okay? So the Holy Spirit was established and developing the church in Christ. And in Christ, he has proclaimed a new and a higher standard of righteousness, holiness, and moral integrity. Amen? There's a higher standard. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, for two, three. I say, if you're angry, you've committed the sin of murder. You look upon a woman with lust, I say unto you that you have committed adultery already in your heart. There's a higher standard that is being laid down with God in this New Testament church. And this was God saying, okay, look, we're raising the bar here. The church, this church and any church anywhere at any time, back then and now, must hold the highest regards for God's standards. Amen? Hear me? His standards of righteousness and holiness and integrity. Without it, we are compromised, backslidden, watered down, and will have no effect on our generations. And unless repentance and turning from all manner of sin and evil is our own standard, then we, like Ananias and Sapphira, will likewise perish. Hebrews 12, 22 through 29 speaks of a time coming, and I believe it's now, that God will shake the earth and the heavens, and the things that will remain will be the things that cannot be shaken. The temporary, created, corruptible things will be removed to make way for the eternal, unshakable, incorruptible things. Let us finish this up this morning with just one final observation and then a quick personal confession. At the conclusion of this event, Acts 5:11 states, "So great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things." Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It means true wisdom starts with a reverent respect and awe for God. This fear is not a fear of terror, but a deep respect that leads to understanding God's ways, obeying His commandments, and making decisions in accordance with His will. This reverence provides a foundation for all other learning, and it leads to actions that please God and give us individually and collectively life and great purpose. The working through this is my confession as a close of just out with this, and I'll just leave it out there. In working through, and this is personally, this is me, okay? In working through this and putting this message together this week, I found myself in great conflict. I knew I was supposed to deliver this message today, but sickness hit my household and has kept me down and out of work most of the week. Even now, I have not fully recovered. Debbie has perhaps got the worst of it, and she too has been sick, but it hits my household. And this became for me not only a physical, but a spiritual fight this week. As I studied and I prayed through, I could not find peace or I could not find healing. I began to feel conviction to the place that my soul became distressed. I felt the fear of God come upon me just as it then did them. I struggled with my own weaknesses and failures in light of the text that we just read in Acts. I was assigned these, okay? So I inquired of God and I prayed through until I had my answer. And this is what It came down to the communion that we received last Sunday. The Holy Spirit spoke this to my soul. I was not discerning the Lord's body and His sacrifice, and I had taken that communion unworthily last week. And for that reason, not my wife, was sick and going through the sickness and distress. And then the word of the Lord came to me saying this, and this was powerful, church. Hear it as I close this out. How often my people are distracted and desire idleness, gadgets, and entertainment rather than my Holy Spirit and my love for them. Easily, without hesitation, they set me aside for worldly attractions and even the love of money and possessions before the love of God and the needing of me. I searched my heart with the help of His Word. I delivered this morning, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, I found several things, both known and unknown, within myself that I was guilty of. This fear, as I read through this word, came upon me, and I had to repent of some things. I had to turn away from some things. I had to come and address this before God. And I'm so thankful that He didn't wipe me out. Amen? He forgave me. Amen? And I was genuine in my repentance and my turning unto Him. I found these several things, known and unknownly, that I was guilty of, and I had to turn away and repent from them before I could deliver this message today. I now have peace again and a renewed respect for the power of God's Word and His Holy Spirit to establish and continue to develop my life. Amen.
We appreciate that word this morning. Thank you, Pastor Mark. I think it's a good reminder for all of us to search our hearts. Lord, search me. You know the depths of my heart. You know my motives. You know what's on my mind. As Pastor Mark shared, the Holy Spirit's moving. I don't know about you. I don't want to get in the way of what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish. You know, when we get together with the elders once a month for our meetings, our opening prayer is, Lord, let your will be done, not ours. Because it's not about me. It's not about my preferences. It's not about what I want. It's not about coming in and saying, okay, what can everybody give to me? What can I get? It's more like, how can I get out of the way? So can you just take a few moments with me this morning before we dismiss? And just examine your own heart. Say, Lord, I thank you that you're moving, Holy Spirit. I thank you that you're moving. Thank you that you're moving within this church family. But Lord, look at my heart. Lord, don't let me be a hindrance to what you want to do in this place and through this church. Lord, don't let me be a hindrance to what you want to do in me. Lord, search me. If there are any wrong motives in me, Lord, purge me of those things. If there are any sins that I need to repent of, Lord, reveal those things to me. Reveal those things to me. Pastor Mark shared that after this story, we see the continuation of what the Holy Spirit's doing. You know, when we get out of the way, when our sin gets out of the way, then the Lord can continue to do what he has planned to do. Lord, search us. Lord, don't let us be a hindrance. Search our hearts, search our motives. Have your way in this place. Have your way through this church. If you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you find yourself continuing to get in the way of what God wants to do in you and through you today, I challenge you. Lay it all down before him. You can have a relationship with him just with a couple steps. First of all, you believe. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins and rose again. Then you repent of those sins. You turn away from them. You say, I'm no longer going to live for myself, but from this day forward, I'm going to live for you with your help. You begin to follow Jesus' teaching and his example with your life. If you're here this morning, you've not yet made that decision to follow Jesus with your life, to get out of the way and let him be Lord of your life, but you're ready with the Lord's help to take that step today, will you simply raise your hand? Say, that's me. That's me. In your own words, will you just have that conversation with him? Lord Jesus, I place my faith in you. I thank you that your righteousness is enough to cover my unrighteousness, my bad motives, my bad actions. I thank you that you offer me the covering of the blood of the Lamb. From this day forward, my life is yours. Church family, will you stand with me this morning? Will you simply extend your hands to heaven and surrender with me? Say, Heavenly Father, here we are. Take us. Take us. Take our motives. Take our past actions. Lord, we ask that you would use us as living vessels. Lord, that we would be a part of what you want to accomplish through your church. We would not be hindrances. Lord, we would not get in the way. Our sinful motives or actions would not get in the way. But Lord, that you would unify this body, that you would strengthen this body, that you would fill this body with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we could be bold witnesses in our communities and wherever we go, shape us, shake us if you need to shake us, Lord. Move in us, have your way, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Cross family, I love you. I thank God for you. Pray that Christ will live in your hearts because of your faith. Pray that your lives will be strong in love and be built in love. I pray that you'll have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep that love is. So with the wisdom of God the Father, the love of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit, Let's go change the world together. God bless you.